And the reason for that, in part, was that come 5 o'clock by Friday, I'd finished about 40% maybe of my sermon, and I'd already arranged to meet Nick in the evening. Yesterday is my day off. When was I going to finish it off? So, but in the end, I've done a lot of reflecting in the past 48 hours or less. And so rather than my usual, and you probably know my usual script is typed and you've probably seen that. That's what I've got today. That's it, right? On the back of old orders of service, in fact. So anyway. Well, I think it is, and that's where we're going to come from today. Just so you know, I'm going to use mainly my printout of the passage, because what I did for today is choose two passages and put them together. So it's much more like what you've seen in front of you there. It's just a little bit easier for me to work with than to keep trying to jump backwards and forwards in my Bible and find the right paragraph and so on. So we're going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're looking at the topic of work, continuing our series from Ecclesiastes, and this business that starts chapter 1, really, of everything's meaningless, everything's pointless, and so the topic really is about pointless work. Solomon writes, "I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they'll control everything I've gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill. They must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless. A great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labour are filled with pain and grief. Even at night their minds cannot rest. It's all meaningless. So I decided there's nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and find satisfaction in work. Then I realised that these pleasures are from the hand of God, for who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him? God gives wisdom, knowledge and joy to those who please him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please him. This too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. What do people really gain?" This is jumping now down to verse 9 of chapter 3. "What do people really gain from all their hard work? I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He's planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people can't see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I concluded there's nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and enjoy and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labours, for these are gifts from God." Shall we pray? Father, as we look at this passage this morning, we want to pray that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us. To give us fresh eyes to see. To give us soft hearts. To submit to your leading. And so we ask all this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, I think it was Oscar Wilde, wasn't it, who said that work is the curse of the drinking classes. And I'll certainly drink to that. Work can very much seem like Solomon says, hard work, hard graft. He uses that word hard work something like 12 times in the original Hebrew of this passage here. And there's all kinds of work that we do. Life is full of work. There's paid work. There's housework. There's care work, you know, when you're looking after somebody. There's voluntary work, when you go out deliberately to do something for someone else. And there's church work. There's churches work too, isn't it? Ministry's work. You pay me for it, so I guess that you think that it's work. Not just the DOS, but anyway. But one of the verses then that's been on my mind ever since reading this passage, first of all, has been this question of church work. And I'm sure you'll know this verse. It comes from the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul being very positive about the gospel, saying to the Corinthians, "So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Just read that again. "My dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Always work enthusiastically. Nothing you do is ever useless. Doesn't seem that way to me, to be honest. And sometimes I struggle to work enthusiastically at all. We could, and maybe this is what I was planning to do really, when I was working on this on Thursday and Friday, to talk about work in general, and to look at the gospel, look at the work of Christ and so on. Actually today I don't want to talk about that, I want to talk about what it's like to work in church, to be part of a church. You've probably seen those personal injury ads, you know, on the TV that say things like, "If you've been injured at work, phone this number, we can help you to make a claim," and so on. And I was thinking, is church work dangerous? Can it injure you? Yeah, it can. All kinds of ways. Apparently there's no higher dropout rate from a profession than from ministry on account of stress. So, just so you know. But generally, you know, in our culture we have these ideas now, which I think maybe 50, 100 years ago we never had. Things like workaholism, where you're actually addicted to working. Ideas like overworking, that it is possible to do too much work. People would never have thought, used to think that way. But the world has changed. And so I'm thinking, is this possible with church? Can we get to be workaholics at church, with church stuff? Can we overwork at church? And if so, what would the symptoms be of that? How would you know? I was reading a website talking about these things. It was talking about workaholism. And it just used these phrases. A joyless obsession and a negative addiction. Can church ever be like that? I know, I know, I do. I feel it, I feel his pain. And so I just wondered, you know, if we took a health check on Albert Road and we said, okay, let's look at us. If we were able to go to a doctor and have a checkup, you know, what would he say? Would he say, "Everything's fine, you're not overworking, it's all right"? Would he say, "Well, I think this part needs to look after yourself this way, this way, this way"? What would he say? I know it's a 3-point sermon, but there are genuinely three things that I've been thinking about recently in this regard. And so that's what I want to talk you through now. The first symptom, I think, of that unhealthy state of how we go about working in church is a lack of relationship. Last week when we talked about pleasure, one of the things which I think I brought out, if my memory serves me right, was that there was no point at which Solomon seemed to be enjoying all these things with other people. That he was gaining pleasure for them because they genuinely were pleasurable. But he wasn't enjoying them with other people. And to that extent, his pleasure was meaningless because there was no relationship in which those things were happening. Sometimes in church, the business of church, the work of what we do in church, takes over from the relationship. And our relationships, instead of being genuine fellowship in Christ, tend to be working relationships. I turn up, you turn up, we do a thing, and then we go home again. Because it needs doing. Because we're passionate about it. Because it's the work of the Lord. And we need to do it. But that does, in the end, cause some problems. It makes those relationships a little bit shallow, doesn't it? Because it's all about the doing. The only thing I'm interested in you about is what you're going to be doing at church with me. There's a little bit of a sense of individuality. I'm coming, I'm doing, I'm playing my part, I'm doing my bit, I'm satisfied I'm doing my bit, so I'm going to go home again because I've done my bit. And you end up maybe with a sense, or no sense of team. Sometimes, after watching England play some international football match, when I was growing up, my dad would make some comment like, they're all playing as individuals, they're not playing like a team. You know? And church can be like that. We all have our little roles to play. We do them to whatever extent, and then we go away again. And there's no kind of sense of shared ownership. Of working genuinely alongside somebody else who is your friend, your brother and sister in Christ. These kinds of things. And it's not long before little bits of bitterness creep in, dissatisfaction with what each other are doing, things start to grow, you get some bitchiness, you get some rifts coming out. And often it's because all the communication that is happening is about business. It's not about the rest of stuff of life. So, if I was that doctor, I might say, for the sake of the health of the church, what you need to do is to remember how to love. To love one another. Because before we do anything as a church, and I've said this before, what we are is brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore we have a responsibility to one another. And that is the work of the Lord, isn't it? Because the Lord's command from John 13 was to love one another as I have loved you. This is my new commandment. He could have said, organise lots of meetings. He could have said, run a really good building, use it as an excellent community centre. He could have said, do lots of youth work. He could have said all kinds of things. But he didn't. He said, love one another. I'm still, and I mentioned it last week, I think, but I'm so constantly so struck by those words of Paul at the start of 1 Corinthians 13. That we really just underestimate, I think, how deep they are. How much it is for an apostle to say these things. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I had the gifts of prophecy, well, I'm sure he did, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, well, much more than me, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, well, he did miracles, but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. I would be nothing. I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Again, that phrase has been on my mind preparing this thing about work. You know, there's this sentence that occurs twice. What do people get for all their hard work? What do you get? What do you gain? What's your profit for all your hard work? And here's Paul saying, well, I could do all this. I could give everything to the poor, sacrifice my body, boast about it. But without love, I gain nothing. I have no gain. I get nothing from it without love. And so maybe there's things that we need to do which we aren't doing. Maybe we need to spend time with people more. Maybe in person, maybe just on the telephone. But spend time with people more. Maybe we need to cross some of those battle lines where there have been ruptures, disagreements, and so on. Extending the hand of peace. Maybe we need to give other people the benefit of the doubt where they've hurt us. Maybe they didn't have a clue that they had. Maybe there was something else going on in their lives that meant the way that they reacted to you, spoke to you, or anything else isn't quite what they normally would do. And so, in love, there's that double-sided thing where we both set out to love people and also we accept other people trying to love us. So love is really important when it comes to making work not seem pointless.